get that in one hand and Psalm 64 in the other. Ephesians 6 and Psalm 64. Ephesians chapter 6, Psalm 64. Ephesians 6, we'll be looking at verse 16. And Psalm 64, we'll be starting at verse 3. Are we all there? All right, let's pray. Father, we again are glad to be in church this morning. We are thankful that we have the freedom to assemble. We don't know how much longer that's going to be, but we're thankful for that freedom and the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And Father, we just pray this morning that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, we all have needs. As human beings, we are weak and we are frail and we are sinful and we have needs and we need help from heaven. Lord, we don't turn to the psychologists or the psychiatrists or the talk shows or all that. We come to you. Because if we're going to get any help in this life, it's going to come from you and from your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us the help that we need. Take this piece of dirt, stand behind the pulpit. Take this clay vessel, this dust, this ash, and Lord, fill it with your spirit. And Spirit of God, I pray you'd stand behind this pulpit. I pray you'd move up and down these aisles, sit next to each and every one of us. And Lord, please minister to us this morning. Now, Lord, if you don't get in on this thing, we're wasting our time. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. Spirit of God, we need you to speak. We need you to help. And Lord, I pray you'd bless the service. We love you. We're grateful we can be your children. I pray if anybody here doesn't know you as their Savior, that this morning you can convict them of their sin and draw them to the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, which is part of the armor of God, and I'm sure you're familiar with the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about the truth, feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, having the sword of the Spirit, and verse 16, it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we need to have a shield of faith because there will be fiery darts that will be hurled our way from the wicked. The enemy has arrows, and he likes, and they like, to shoot at us. And that's what the shield of faith is for. Now go to Psalm chapter 64. Psalm chapter 64. And look, if you would, at verse 3. Speaking about these enemies, it says this, who whet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So most of the time, the arrows that come flying in our direction are bitter words. Look at verse 4. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. So there's no fairness in this battle. We'll be shot at the best times and the worst times. We'll be shot at when we're the strongest. We'll be shot at when we're the weakest. There is no fairness in this thing. And the idea is to be prepared for the bitter words that the enemy will come and shoot at your direction. And have that shield of faith ready. Now, let's look at some of these arrows that the enemy is going to shoot, maybe shot at you already this morning. I don't know. But take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's start there. Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar text. Genesis chapter 3 is where all of our problems began. Genesis chapter 3. And if you're from Illinois, it's the first book of the Bible. Or Michigan, it's in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And that's where it began, when the devil began to question the word of God. And questions are given, questions are put out with the intent to create doubt. That's not a bad thing. I mean, that's just a method of teaching. It's known as the Socratic method from Socrates, the method of Eulenges, the Eulengic method, or what have you. It's simply based on asking and answering questions to try to get people to think. Some call it the dialectical method, for those of you that are interested in that kind of stuff, simply establishing truth through reasoned arguments. So questions are not a bad thing. Questions are put out there to try to get people to think, which in this day and age is really an incredible thing, because the average American doesn't think too well anymore. But questions are a great way to get people to think. I wrote a track on, one of the tracks I wrote on Islam was called Questions for Muslims, trying to get them to think about some of the aspects of what they believe. I have on my computer a list of 73 questions. I downloaded it from one of the sites, but 73 questions for Jehovah Witnesses. And when they come knocking on the door, that's a good thing to have. We moved into a house. We bought our first house for the first time in 15 years, and we're no longer homeless. And boy, within the first couple of weeks, we got the thing in the mail, the invitation to the Kingdom Hall. They sent me one of their silly little magazines, you know. And I sent back the 73 questions with this challenge. If you can answer these 73 questions, I will become a Jehovah Witness. However, if you can't answer these questions, you're welcome to attend Hope Baptist Church, 6250 South Avenue at any time to hear the true gospel and so on and so forth. I never got a reply. You never do. A cult like the Jehovah Witnesses, the last thing they want to be is questioned. A false religion like Islam, it's illegal in their religion to question either the Quran, to question the Imam, to question any of the leaders. You can always tell a false religion or a false belief because they don't like questions. Now, I'm not thrilled with questions, but I can answer them, or do the best I can to answer them. Amen. And if anybody challenges me with questions, I always try to answer them. That's a wonderful thing about the internet. You can write it all out, what have you, and send it to them. Say, there you go. I started a debate with a guy, and I don't mean to get off on this, but I started a debate with a guy years ago. We were street preaching in Columbus, Ohio, and this guy came up. He was a priest of Odin, which I thought he was kidding me at first, you know, and he got mad. And I found out, yeah, the paganism is on the rise in America, believe it or not. And this religion of Odin is one of the prominent ones. So I had to do some research. I looked it up. We went back and forth twice. He stopped responding after the second time I wrote him, which, you know, the heresy, false beliefs, what have you, can't handle questions. And questions are a good thing. Jesus asked one time, and I love that in Matthew 22, where they are questioning him, and he answers their questions, and he says, let me ask you guys a question. The Christ, how can he be David's son and be the Lord at the same time? You know the question. And it said they durst not bring an accusation against him anymore after that was over. They couldn't answer the question. And questions are a good thing, unless they are used with the intent to create doubt in the Word of God. Then it's a bad thing. The devil knew the power of questioning, so he says to Eve, yea, hath God said, trying to get her to question the Word of God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a debate about the Bible nowadays. And, you know, people say, well, you know, that King James Bible, I don't understand it. You've got words like runneth and walketh. And what does that mean? Well, you know, if it ends with TH, it's third person. And somebody says, what's third person? Well, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. You know, people say, what about these thous and ye and you know, stuff like that? Okay, think about this. Thou starts with a T, correct? The main part of a T is this. It's got a cross piece here, but the main part of a T is this, which is a one. So thou is singular. But ye looks like a fork in the road. You have two options, so that's plural. So if you see ye, it's plural, and thou, it's singular. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, that's fourth grade material right there. But the devil will try to create doubt in the Word of God. The devil's really good at creating doubt. He's always trying to create doubt in your belief, doubt in your faith, doubt in your Bible, and so on and so forth. Well, I tell you, when I first got saved May 28, 1975, which was just yesterday, folks. It was not that far ago. And I was flying high, man. 2 weeks, I am flying high. And then I turned on the television, and I watched a program, and this is going to date me. How many remember the Phil Donahue Show? Remember that? I turned that on. He's got Madeline Murray O'Hare on there. And I started listening to that, and I did a nosedive after that. I am now suddenly filled with doubts about everything. And from that point on, apologetics became my hobby. But that created doubt within me. The devil hit me with some arrows, man, and I was struck. But let me say this: doubt can cause you to study so you can learn. That's one of the benefits of that. Even when you get hit by the enemy's arrows, you can take that and use it to help you to learn and to help you to grow. Things that bothered me 40 years ago, that's nothing now. Things I didn't know 30 years ago, that answer was easy. It just takes some time. But the secret is always giving God the benefit of the doubt. So I don't know the answer to that. Well, I don't know how to program a computer either, but I do know how to make it work, amen? Maybe someday if I really wanted to study that, I'd learn how to. Listen, there are things right now you don't understand. Give it some time. Some of the answers you have to grow into. Some of the answers you have to get by experience. You know, there are things, you know, years ago that I thought, man, I don't understand that. And I look at it now and say, boy, that was easy. You know, it just takes some time. You know, one of my favorite guys in the Bible, take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9. One of my favorite guys in the Bible is in Mark chapter 9. When I get to heaven, I want to talk to this guy. He struggled with doubt, but boy, he had the right response to Jesus when the problem came up. He's the guy that had a son that was throwing himself in the fire and throwing himself in the water and, you know, hurting himself and all that. And he couldn't talk. He said, my son has a dumb spirit. Some of us understand that. But he had a problem. The disciples, they couldn't do anything about it. So Jesus comes up and he says, you know, if you would just believe, anything's possible. You know, if you'd only believe. And look at the response in verse 24. I love this guy. Verse 24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I love that guy. I mean, talk about being honest. Lord, I believe. I mean, by my choice, by my will, it's my desire to believe without doubting anything. I believe. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief because I still got these doubts. I love that guy. That's the way you approach the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help this unbelief in my heart. But I believe. I choose to believe. That's the way you handle this thing when it comes to doubt. And again, this is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. You just give God the benefit of the doubt, the understanding will come later. That's one of the arrows that's shot in our direction that we have to deal with. But there's some that are worse than that. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And the attack will be made on Jesus Christ. And the attack will be arrows of false accusation. Arrows of false accusation. Look at Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, speaking about Jesus Christ, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. So they accused Jesus Christ of being the devil. So we know that isn't true, and he knew that wasn't true, but it was a false accusation. How many of you like to be falsely accused? That's not a fun thing to be falsely accused, is it? Pastor Saul, my pastor, has made this statement. He said, you know, don't get too upset when the people falsely accuse you of things. At least they're not accusing you of what you're really guilty of. But false accusations. I mean, they accuse Jesus Christ of being Beelzebub. And it's interesting that when you read the Jewish Talmud, which you do if you can't sleep at night, it'll put you on about 5 minutes. But anyway, in the Jewish Talmud, they accuse Jesus Christ of being a sorcerer. And that's the accusation of this day. He did his miracles by sorcery. Talmud, 1st, 2nd century A.D. You know what's so interesting about that? They never denied the miracles that he did. They simply said it's sorcery. People try to say, well, Jesus never did those miracles. The Jews didn't look at it that way. They knew he did those miracles. They had to say he did it by sorcery. Just an interesting thought. But we'll be hit occasionally with these arrows of false accusation. I remember when I first got saved, I joined this church that I first started out of. It wasn't Hope, it was another church. And the pastor's son, well, I was doing two jobs. The one pastor was a roofer, so he got me in the roofing trade. But when the roofing trade slowed down, the pastor's brother, Buzz, was a salesman, a home improvement salesman. And the thought is, how can you be a Christian and a home improvement salesman? But that's another story. But he was a home improvement salesman, and what we would do is we would go into all these small towns in Northwest Ohio. Now, there is this thing called the Green River Ordinance. It came about in the 1920s that to stop people from going door-to-door and selling things. But we didn't go door-to-door selling things. We went door-to-door just seeing if people were interested in getting a home improvement. Then if they would call the salesman, then the salesman has the right to come out. So we go door-to-door. Now, I'm newly saved, and I'm not a salesman. I would give my spiel, and then I'd say, well, let me ask you something else, just as something completely different. I'm a Christian, and if you died today, do you know if you'd go to heaven or not? And I would start to witness to people. And I had more fun doing that than trying to sell home improvement. And I'd led a few people to Christ in some of these small towns, and things were going pretty good until one day. And I'm knocking on a door, and I'm talking to somebody, and I hear a car pull up behind me and kind of hit the brakes. And I turned around. It was the sheriff. It wasn't just the sheriff. It was Boss Hogg, man. It was one of these Boss Hogg small-town sheriffs. And he rolls his window down, and from his you know, steering wheel, he goes like this. And something in me said, you better go over there. So I walked over there, and he said, get in. And just as I started to open my mouth, he said, get in. Okay. So sometimes you know when to keep your mouth shut. That was a good time to keep my mouth shut. I got in. I said, what's this all about? He said, you'll find out. So we went, and he took me to the restaurant just outside of town where all the other guys were there at the restaurant. They had been picked up too. So he drops me off, and he says to all of us, you guys are out of town, don't come back again. Nobody argued with him. But we're sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and the complaint that came in was this, that somebody was going door-to-door selling Bibles. And when that came up, everybody looked at me. I'm not selling Bibles. I was witnessing, but I wasn't selling Bibles. And they all looked at me, you know, I'm being falsely accused of something I was not guilty of. But it was just kind of crazy. Sometimes we're falsely accused of things we don't do, we're not doing. It gets more serious than that, of course. I remember years ago, the Sharon Road Baptist Church up in Michigan, where the youth pastor, and I believe the pastor, one of the assistant pastors, was accused of molesting a child. You know where that showed up in the Detroit news? Front page. I mean, big bold letters, Sharon Road Baptist Church, you know, guilty of child molestation, what have you. All the newspapers carried it, all the WXYZ and all the WJR, all whatever, were carrying this story, you know, about these Sharon Road Baptist Church, these guys at Sharon Road. And, of course, there was investigations made and so on and so forth, and it turned out that it was a false accusation. Do you realize how much damage was done to that church when they put that front page magazine and all this stuff went about this church? But when they found out it was a false accusation, you know what they did? Last page of the newspaper, about this high, a little paragraph saying, Sharon Road Baptist Church found innocent. Not on the front page. So false accusations can definitely hurt. You say, preacher, what do you do when you're falsely accused? I mean, do you have to defend yourself? Well, sometimes you do. I remember talking to Brother Willette up in Bridgeport, Michigan, and he said, you know, if it's big enough and your reputation is being hurt, you do have to defend yourself. But for the most part, you just need to learn to let some things go. If it's a false accusation, let it go. Don't worry about it. But take it to God. Say, preacher, I got to do something. Okay, take it to the Lord. And you take it to the Lord in this idea. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what happens if you're falsely accused? You go to the Lord and say, Lord, so-and-so has been running their big mouth, and they've been saying this about me, and saying I've done that, and I've not done anything. You know it, I know it. I'm not guilty of that. They're falsely accusing me, Lord, and I'm casting my care upon you, because I know you care for me. In other words, what you're saying is, Lord, take care of this. Please take care of this. And I've seen that work time and time again. You know, the Lord has a way of shutting people's mouths. The Lord has a way of taking a gossip and twisting their tongue into a knot so they don't say anything else. The Lord has a way of helping people, you know, understand they need to keep their mouths shut. That's good news for us if we've been falsely accused. If you're one of the false accusers, you better repent of that real quick, because God has a way to shut you up. And you don't want to go through that. But if you've been falsely accused, listen, there's a God in heaven that understands. There's a God in heaven that'll take care of it for you. It may be difficult for a little bit, but he'll take care of it for you. Arrows of false accusation. But what about those times when the arrows of true accusation come flying into your life? What about those times? Take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. And we know what's led up to this point. David had had his fling, and now he's paying for it. And he's fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom, his son, has pulled off a what appears to be a successful coup. So David and his mighty men are getting out of there. And as they walk, and as they're traveling out, there's a guy by the name of Shimei. Shimei is on the hillside throwing stones at David and cursing David as he goes. Look at verse 7. 2 Samuel 16, verse 7, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. So he's calling him a bloody man and a man of Belial. Verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. Well, that's debatable. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. That's temporary. But look at the next part. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. That's true. And David, some of David's guys come up and say, let us go up and take this guy out. He's driving us crazy. He's throwing rocks at us. Just let us go up and take him out. David said, let him alone. Let him alone. Because David knew he was guilty of what he was being accused of. Yeah, he was had some mischief with Bathsheba. And yeah, he was a bloody man, made sure her husband was put to death. Yeah, he was a bloody man. He understood that. They said, let him go. It was a true accusation. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. How do we respond to these true accusations? Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 10. And this is the scene again is in heaven. John is writing in verse 10. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's referring to the devil. And one of the ministries of the devil is to accuse the brethren day and night before God. That's what they do. He did that with Job. Look at Job. What do you, you know, Job as well. You know, if you wouldn't bless, Lord, if you wouldn't have blessed him, he wouldn't be like that. I mean, there's always a negative accusation before God from the devil about us. I mean, I can just see him up there saying, you know, did you just see what he did? That's your child, right? Did you just see what he did? Did you hear what they just said? Look at how they're living. Accusation, accusation, accusation. But in heaven, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So all the accusations that come, all the Lord has to do is stick out those nail-scarred hands. And the Lord said, case dismissed. But the devil will try to accuse us before God. But here's the interesting thing. He'll also accuse God to us. He's good at accusing. He'll accuse God to us. In other words, he'll sit on our shoulder and he'll say, you know, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be struggling with that payment. If God really loved you, you wouldn't have lost your house. If God really loved you, you know, you'd be able to make your car payment on time. And if God really loved you, you wouldn't have gotten sick. And if God really loves you, you wouldn't have lost that loved one. And on and on and on he goes. He knows how to accuse. And then if that doesn't work, he will encourage the brethren to accuse you. Oh, he's really good at that. He'll bring up the past church relationships we may have had. He'll bring up family issues. He'll bring up marriage relationships. He knows how to get the brethren to accuse one another. He knows how to do this accusing thing. You say, preacher, what do I do when I'm falsely accused? Oh, excuse me, what do I do when I'm truly accused? If I'm really guilty of it, preacher, what do I do? Well, two verses in the shield of faith. 1 John 1:9, you know it.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You guilty of what they're being accused? What you're being accused of? Yeah, preacher, I did it. Then you confess it. Oh, preacher, I've confessed it 100 times. Wait a minute. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times do you have to confess it? Preacher, I confess it over and over again. How many times does the Bible say you have to confess it? One time. One time. Then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says this. Once you've confessed your sins, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So when God forgives you, what does He do with your sins? Keep them in little black books so when He wants to get you, He brings them out? That's what we do to each other, right? But He doesn't. When we confess our sins and He forgives us our sins, He says, I will remember them no more. Modern day language, He hits the delete button. And not even these places that charge $800 to $1,000 that can recover lost data is going to be able to find it. It's gone. So if I've done something, I confess my sin to Him, and He forgives me, and He forgets my sin. So yeah, but preacher, what about the people that are accusing me down here? What are the people I offended down here? You go to that person and you tell them you're sorry. And if a brother repent, you forgive him. That's what the Bible says. Well, preacher, I did something to somebody who was really bad. I went to them. I told them I was sorry. I gave them money for what I'd messed up. Or I gave them back something, bought them a new thing that I had broke or what have you. Or did everything I could. And I told them I was sorry. And preacher, they just look at me and say, I never forgive you. What do I do then? That's their problem then. If you're right here with God and you've confessed down here to the person that you've offended and you've wanted to get it right, you've done everything you can do. If they can't offend you, that's their problem. And I've always had a problem with people that couldn't forgive folk. Who do you think you are that you can't forgive somebody for what they did to you when we've got a God in heaven that you've offended worse than anybody down here that's offended you, and yet He forgives you of everything? Who do you think you are, better than God? If God can forgive us for all of our sins, you ought to be able to forgive your brother or sister in Christ for what they've done to you. But that's what you do when you are truly accused of doing something. Let's go to another one. How about fear? Isn't fear a wonderful thing? The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So if God has not given us the spirit of fear, it's coming from somewhere else. It's either coming from here or coming from the devil. But we get hit many times with arrows of fear. Take your Bible and go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. Sometimes when we decide to live for God, I mean, you might be recently saved and you've been coming to church somewhat regular, but you haven't really made that commitment to Jesus Christ yet. And then you sit and you hear a message, the Spirit of God deals with your heart and say, you know what? I am going to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to get serious about this thing. I am going to commit myself to Him. I'm going to dedicate my life to Him. I'm going to decide to live for Jesus. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19. And this is during a time of revival in the nation of Israel. Hezekiah is a great king. Hezekiah has been doing a great job with the nation of Israel. And what happens in verse 19? And Rabshakeh, that's the Assyrian enemy that they have, Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, which would be Sennacherib, what confidence is there, is this wherein thou trustest? Who are you trusting in? Your God? Come on. Verse 28, look down to verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. They had told him, the guys that went out to meet, you got to get the picture here. There's an envoy going out of Jerusalem to meet with Rabshakeh. They're out there, the city's back here, the walls are back here. And the people around the walls, they're listening to what's going on as best they could. And the Jewish guys that go out to Rabshakeh and his group, they say, look, speak in your own language. We can understand it, but don't speak in the Jews' language. In other words, we don't want them on the wall to hear what you have to say. Oh boy, when they said that, Rabshakeh began his Hebrew, and he spoke as loud as he could so everybody on the wall could hear, because he's trying to scare everybody. And in verse 28 it says, "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. And now they're scared to death." My goodness, here's this representative of this incredibly powerful king named Sennacherib. They're going to come and they're going to kill us. So fear has hit the people. They're in a time of revival. Or were until this point. Now they're scared to death. And sometimes when you decide to live for God, the devil will try to hit you with everything you can be afraid of. Well, if you dedicate your life to God, you'll probably lose your job. Your career will be at stake. And who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what terrible thing is going to happen if you give your life and commit your life to serving Jesus Christ? Fear. Fear. And it doesn't happen. How many have been afraid of something that's never going to happen? Isn't it amazing how we can be afraid of things that are not going to happen? Or very, 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 very unlikely to happen? The devil knows how to shoot that fear. I remember when we first got on the road, year 2000, we had sold our house, had our first bus, and I remember driving out of the driveway. We had to be out of the house in 30 days. Driving out of the driveway that last day, and I had one church to go to. And it suddenly hit me. I had to find out where to spend the night for the next 365 days. How many of you have had that fear lately? Where am I going to spend the night the next 365 days? No matter what happens in life for most people, they've got a house to go home to. We didn't have anything. And that fear hit me. What am I going to do? Where am I going to spend the next 365 every year? I've got to find some place to plug my bus in. I've got to find some place to get water. The kids have to, and then all of us have to have some place to take showers and stuff like that. Where am I going to go? I mean, I remember that fear hitting me. There was two fears I actually had. The second fear was that while we're laying in bed, some big giant would unroll the aluminum roof off the bus and take a big fork and stick down in there and put us on crackers and eat us. That was the other one. But the first one was really, really a bad one. But I overcame that. I mean, the Lord shows you, the Lord leads you, takes you along, and says, you know, this is how we're going to do it, and so on and so forth. But that fear was there. I remember that. And you say, well, preacher, what do you do when that fear hits? Remember this. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, I'm not afraid if he's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. As long as he's there, I'm okay. As long as he's there, I'll be all right. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, well, preacher, what about those times when you've been living for God and then you get this specific call in your life, like to the mission field or to something like that? Take your Bible and go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Because that's another time in the life the devil tries to scare you to death. Nehemiah chapter 6. And you know the book of Nehemiah, he's building the wall. And he's got some opposition, he's got some enemies. And one of the enemies is a guy by the name of Sanballat. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time." So this five times they've been contacting him now. This is the fifth time. Now look what it says. "With an open letter in his hand." Oh, no. You know what that is in modern day terminology? That's the registered letter. How many ever gotten a registered letter? Isn't that terrorizing? Because usually it's not a good thing if you get a registered letter. He's getting the registered letter. And I'm sure with the registered letter came the stories. Because there's always stories, isn't there? Stories to terrify you so you don't want to serve God. Even the insurance companies use that. Insurance companies will sell you five times the amount of insurance you need because there was one guy somewhere in the country 20 years ago and this happened and it could happen to you. Yeah, that's how you sell insurance. Five times more insurance than you need. I think of John Payton, missionary of the New Hebrides Island. When Peyton was called to go there, there was a lady in his church that was very concerned. And she said, John, there's cannibals there. The cannibals are going to eat you. John, you can't go there. The cannibals are going to eat you. And every week, cannibals are going to eat me. Cannibals are going to eat me. Finally said, lady, listen. Either the cannibals are going to eat this body, or the maggots are going to eat this body. Somebody's going to eat this body. That's not going to stop me from doing what God wanted me to do. I tell you, there's all kinds of ways the devil can strike fear into your heart. I think about these guys called the Mission Field, and I've told them, I said, to me, those missionaries are my heroes. They're heroes because they're leaving this country. You know, it's an incredible thing to leave America. I get the creeps just driving through Canada. I love America. I've been to Greece a couple times. That's great, but boy, I'm sure glad when that aircraft touches the runway in O'Hare. I am sure glad to get back home. I said that to one of the guys one time. He was looking at what's the thing you have to have? Passport, thank you. He looked at my passport and all that, and I said, boy, I sure am glad to be back. He said, they all say that. But I'm telling you, for a missionary to pick up his family and head out to a foreign land, to me, that they're my heroes. Because I know what the devil's saying to them. Devil sit on their shoulders and say, how are you going to live? What happens if you get sick? What happens if your family gets sick? How stable is the government? And what about your children? Are you going to raise your children in that environment? And what about the money? What happens if you don't have it? All these things are going to come and hit you. All these arrows the devil shoots out to make people afraid when you're called to a specific thing. But you know what? The Bible tells me this. Whether I'm in the United States, whether I'm in Canada, whether I'm in Greece, whether I'm in Panama, whether I'm in China, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory. Not according to Wall Street or anything like that, but my God who shall supply all of my need according to his riches, I'm okay. I'm okay. But boy, I tell you, the devil will try to scare the daylights out of people when they want to serve God. Arrows of fear. How about this one? Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. The devil hits you with fear when you're on the winning side. The devil hits you with fear when you get a great spiritual victory in your life. 1 Kings 19. And you probably know where I'm going. Before that, Elijah, the great prophet, has challenged the priests of Baal. You know, they've had that thing, you know, see which God can bring fire down from heaven and all that, and they have the contest. The priests of Baal lose, and they get slain and all that, and there hadn't been rain in 3.5 years, and this is the time that Elijah says, we're going to have it rain, and he prays, and after 7 times the guy checking out, he sees a cloud coming up, and Elijah said, that's it, that's the rain is coming, and he told Ahab, he said, you better get back home, and he races him home, and he outruns the chariot getting back home, if you read it closely. I mean, Elijah has gotten the victory, man. He has defeated the priests of Baal. He's brought back rain after 3.5 years. He is incredibly high right now and with God, and he's victorious. And look at the response of Ahab's wife, Jezebel, in chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Translation, you had better be out of town by high noon, pal, or I'm blowing you away. And what does he do? This great one that's gotten the great victory for God, that the Lord has used to bring about miracles, what does this guy do? He takes off running. Let me tell you something about your victories. Number one, you didn't do it. He did it. Number two, when you do get a victory, the devil is not impressed. The devil is not impressed. You can have the greatest day in your Christian life, have the most prayers answered, have great things happen and all, and win people to Christ. You can have the greatest day in your Christian life, and the devil looks down and says, you better be out of town by noon tomorrow. I'm going to kill you. He's not impressed with our victory. That's why it's always important to understand that it's not we that do it, but he that does it. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. It's through him. And then finally, we have the arrows of temptation. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And this is Jesus being tempted. It said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 3, when the tempter came, the devil's called the tempter. He's an expert at tempting people. Paul warned in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. The devil knows how to tempt. He knows what to tempt us with. Could I help you with something? If you're going to tempt me, it will not be through sweet potato pie. I don't like sweet potato pie. Preacher, if you do this, I'll give you some sweet potato pie. Forget you. To me, if it's a potato, it shouldn't be sweet. It should have butter and salt on it. You know, just a contradiction in my mind of sweet and potato. It just doesn't work. You're not going to tempt me with sweet, but you know, you can tempt me with a T-bone steak cooked rare. Yeah, you can tempt me with that. And the devil knows exactly what to tempt us with, doesn't he? The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows what'll work. He knows what doesn't work. He's like a wise, patient fisherman. You know, if one color lure doesn't work, you stick another color on. You stick another color on because fish bite on different colors on different days. You just have to figure out what color they're hitting on that day. The devil knows how to work. So you say, preacher, what do I do when I'm tempted? What do I do when I'm being shot with these arrows of temptation? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, one of the greatest verses in your Bible as far as temptation is concerned. Listen to this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Nobody's gone through anything like I'm going through. Common to man. I know you think your temptation, I know you think your problem is so unique, but it's common to man. That's what it says. No temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Preacher, I can't go on. Yeah, you can. You're not going to be tempted above that which you're able. God will never allow you to go to the point where it's beyond your ability, beyond help. He just said it right there. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There's always a way out. Preacher, I got in this thing and there was no way out. There's always a way out. Let me tell you what happens when he shows you. If the way out is over there, here's what you do. There's no way out. Because when we sin, it's our own choice, isn't it? You don't fall into temptation, man. You jump into it head first. But if you want out of it, there's a way of escape. So the devil will shoot various darts and arrows out of his arsenal. He hits us with doubt, with true and false accusations, various sorts of fears, temptations, all these things coming could come at any time. There's never a time you can put your shield down. There's never a detente in this battle. It's 24/7, 365. You better have that shield of faith ready. Because fiery darts will come. Ephesians 6, verse 16, again, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith he should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's going to be shooting at you. He's going to be shooting at you when you leave today. He may be shooting at you in here right now. I don't know. But he will take his shots. He never runs out of ammunition. Be prepared for that. Be prepared for that. And let me leave you with one thought. If you, as the believers, would use the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, the pastor wouldn't have to spend his day putting out fires. Let me read that again. If believers would use the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, the pastor wouldn't have to spend his day putting out fires. I've been around a lot of churches, and many times the pastor said, well, you know, I spent the day putting some fires out. I know what that means. But you know what, if you as a believer would use that shield of faith, you could have quenched the fiery darts so the pastor wouldn't have to come out and try to put the fire out. But either way, you're going to be shot at. You don't have to be hit if you use the shield of faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you've provided us with the armor of God. You've provided us with the shield of faith. A lot of times we have a hard time picking that thing up. But Lord, you provided us with the shield of faith. Help us to use it. Help us to get good at using it. Help us to quench these fiery darts when they come in our direction. Lord, we thank you for giving us that piece of equipment. with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Let me just ask another question. That message I just preached was pretty much for Christians. You say, "Preacher, that's good, but I'm not even a Christian." Well, let me help you with that. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen of various people after he rose from the dead. There's no question about that. But he died on the cross for your sins because that's the only way your sins are going to be paid for. You say, "Preacher, you don't know me. How do you know I'm a sinner?" Because I know people. There's not one of us here that's not a sinner. You know, the question has never been if you're a sinner. The question has always been, what are you going to do about your sin? You've got two choices. You can pay for your own sin, but you have to do that by spending eternity in a lake of fire. Or you can let Jesus Christ pay for your sin. In fact, 2,000 years ago, he did that. You can come to Jesus Christ and let him take your sin and give you eternal life. So the choice is yours. If you want to pay for your own sins, you have to burn in a lake of fire for eternity. That's not my choice. But you can have Christ this morning pay for your sin and give you eternal life. You can leave here this morning knowing for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. It's up to you. It's your decision. We'll be giving an invitation here in just a minute. Pastor will be giving the invitation. If you've never trusted Christ, we encourage you to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And let me say this. He's more than fire insurance. He is fire insurance. But he's more than fire insurance. He's a loving Savior. He's a wonderful, wonderful Master. And listen, you need to get in on this thing. You need to get in on this thing called Christianity. Because Jesus Christ is a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior. And it's so good to be able to walk with him in this life and then go to heaven beyond that. If you've never trusted Christ, we encourage you to do that this morning. Preacher, why don't you come ahead?
Stand, heads bowed, piano will play. You want to use the altar, it's open for you. If you've never been saved, you want to step out, talk to somebody, we'd be glad to show you. Thank you for that message, that encouragement, that we might be faithful to you. And I just pray that you'd help us to tap into the power of God so that we could live in pleasing to thee. And I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. And I pray by chance, if somebody is not saved, that they might see their need of the Savior, trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.